In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I was watching last night the latest episode of Call the Midwife, the latest episode in the latest season. And I heard a wonderful line that was spoken by the elderly nun on this. She was speaking with a new postulant to the order. By the way, you realise it's an Anglican order of nuns who are on Call the Midwife. She was speaking to the newest recruit who was saying, well, I've had to leave all these things behind. You know, my clothes, my friends, my previous work to move. But I have gained so much more by following God. And this so wise elderly nun, for those who've watched, I'm sure you know who I mean, she said, yes, God is a persuasive speaker. And I thought that line so fitted with the theme in today's readings. Because in our readings we have God speaking to Isaiah, to Peter, Simon Peter, to Paul, calling them all to do God's work in the world. Yes, calls from God can be ignored, but God doesn't give up calling. God is always inviting us to share in the work of God in the world, in the bringing of light into all dark places. And yes, God is good at persuading, as I will now show you. Today in our readings, we have three people across the centuries being confronted with the powerful, overwhelming impact of God and God's power and presence. And with that confrontation comes a call from God to speak out to others with words of the saving grace of God. So, who do we have first? We have Isaiah, an 8th century BC prophet of Judah. We hear about his first vision, and he portrays God as the exalted King of awe-inspiring holiness, from which even angels hide their faces. Isaiah's closeness to the divine at this point overwhelms him with a sense of his own sinfulness and unworthiness. Of course, this is a common response we see in the scriptures to people being confronted by God. And with this comes the conviction that will underlie Isaiah's future prophesying, that God is the only true king, and that those who turn away from God and God's ways face judgment. Now, as Isaiah cries out to God, God reassures through the seraph that his sin and guilt have been taken away, so he can now fulfill his calling. Isaiah hears the Lord ask then, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. God will not force people to do God's work. God always waits for a willing response, and Isaiah is now on board. God is a persuasive speaker. Secondly, there is St. Paul in the Corinthians passage who refers to the message of Christ that he has been proclaiming since his call from God on the Damascus Road. We read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Paul says in this Corinthians passage, last of all, to one untimely born, he, Christ, appeared to me. So Paul was very aware of his past history of persecuting Christians before Christ revealed himself to him, as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest disciples of Christ and take them to Jerusalem to be tried and killed. Yes, Paul was a murderer. But on his way to do that, a blinding light from heaven appeared, and in that light was Christ. And Paul, like Isaiah, was overwhelmed and fell to the ground. Following a few days in which he recovered from his blindness and was baptized, Paul, chosen and called by God, then began proclaiming Christ to those around and in the synagogue, proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah for whom they were waiting. Thirdly, we come to the story of the fishermen. Now, I'm sure you realise that the gospel stories actually occurred before Paul's experience. It's just that in our liturgies, we read the gospel last, for it is the ultimate story of Christ. So, the story of the fishermen. Here, the miracle performed by Jesus in overflowing the fishermen's nets with fish after a fruitless night of fishing overwhelms Simon Peter particularly, so that he falls at Jesus' knees, crying out in awareness of his sin and calling Jesus Lord. How does Jesus respond? Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people alive. Alive is the meaning of the Greek here. So you see, people are not really quite the same as fish, because fish, after you've caught them, die. But people are made alive through Christ. So what do Peter and the other fishermen do? They left everything and followed him. From now on, their world would never be the same again. God is a persuasive speaker. And now the final story is mine, a personal story. For today is the 6th anniversary of my ordination as a deacon, which was followed a few months later in November by my priesting. And I hope I'm not being too self-indulgent here, but I decided to share something of my call from God. Some of it, anyway. There is a quote from Little Gidding by T.S. Eliot, if you know that poem, that has resonated markedly with me during my spiritual journey over many years. It says, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." So I restarted my journey to ordination about eight or nine years ago. It was a completion of something I had started 25 years previously to that. I was studying theology at Trinity College, and I was about to go to selection conference, and I withdrew. So we're talking about the 1980s. I withdrew because I felt my heart and my head couldn't come together. So I realised that at that point, all those years ago, well, I was able to proceed, people wanted me to, I was sort of willing, but I was not ready. So what I did was cross the campus and undertake a long career in clinical psychology instead. 8 years ago, I had a firm, quiet conviction that I was now ready, willing and able. So what occurred for me to get to that point? It was during Lent in 2017 that I experienced at least three significant events. The first was on the 11th of March at a Lent quiet morning in our parish of St John's, Camberwell. During the silent individual time, I sat at the front of the church and looking at the sanctuary, and in particular the altar and the lectern covered in purple cloth, for it was Lent. As I did that, I experienced an overwhelming sense of God's presence. I started weeping with floods of tears and could not stop. Images of all my varied ministries over many years came to me, right from my late teenage years when I accompanied a Methodist lay preacher on his preaching circuit in the Diamond Creek and Panton Hills area, where I gave the children's talks and would play the piano in those little Methodist churches. I remember then the years of youth ministry in Baptist churches with my husband, where we encouraged often disturbed adolescents to engage in prayer and silence. So before we had the social activities, I would say, and the supper, I would say, right, we're coming into this space, I would light candles, and we would have a few moments of prayer and quiet. And when we finished, they all went outside and lit up their cigarettes. Some of them ended up in juvenile justice. It was a really interesting mixed group of adolescents. I had images as I sat looking at the sanctuary of preaching at All Saints Newtown and its associated church, St Peter's Chilwell, in Geelong, where I also led Sunday morning prayer and preached as a licensed lay reader for a number of years. And that was after I'd withdrawn from the theology studies at that point. So as I sat in the church on this Lent quiet day, I experienced a strong sense that the sanctuary was where I belonged. This was who I am, and I could not deny who I was any longer. That intense experience of God's love left me with a strong desire to tell others about that love so they could experience it also. Nothing else was important. It was that simple. Except I thought I was probably too old to be accepted at that point. During the following days, I went back to church to sit with that experience and reflect more on it. I then moved into the small chapel with very hard wooden chairs and another quieter yet still profound experience occurred, because I, with my back, I didn't want to sit on a hard wooden chair. So I experienced this conflict about whether I could sit on the only chair with a cushion, which happened to be the presider's chair in that little chapel beside the altar, or should I get that cushion and move it down to another chair? So this is me thinking through it. I went up to it and found that it was tied onto the chair. So should I untie the cushion? Or should I just sit on it? Well, I did finally stay on that chair beside the altar and talk to Jesus about what he was saying to me about a call to the priesthood. I also continued to question whether people would think I was too old to be ordained, but as I left the chapel, I looked at the Bible that was open on the lectern, and it was open to Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Your youth shall be renewed like the eagles. My third experience occurred a week later when I went with a Jewish friend to the French Film Festival, where we saw a powerful and moving film based on a true story from the Second World War in France. There was a young Jewish boy ended up in France, separated from his family, and had to deny his Jewish heritage to survive until the day of liberation. And on that day, he was living with an anti-Semitic family at that point. On that day, he saved that anti-Semitic family by standing on a chair and reclaiming his heritage loudly three times. I am Jewish. I am Jewish. I am Jewish. And this family has cared for me. And that family was saved from death by the angry people in that French town. Well, I wept again as I realised this was about me also, that it was time for me to reclaim my true identity. In my case, it's different for everyone, in my case, to the ordained ministry. And Rowan Williams' words on vocation resonated with me at this time. He says, the vocation of creatures, that means all of us, the calling of all creatures, is to exist as themselves, to be bearers of their names, answering to the word that gives each its distinctive identity. We are each called to be ourselves as God created us to be. God is a persuasive speaker indeed. Let us open our hearts to hear God's voice. Amen.